Is the Earth 15 billion years old, or is it 6,000 years old? John Lennox believes that science and the Bible can be combined to explain creation. John Lennox, Part 3, on This Slice of Fresh Bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 113. And we're going to, today is part three of our three-part. I don't know if we knew this was going to be a three-parter, but it's been really interesting. And I think, and I'm, by the way, I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon. Pastor Brandon, you said you've had some people with some feedback. And so it's been an interesting two podcasts. We're hoping the third one will be just as interesting as we're looking in at this Dr. John Lennox, who 11 years ago, by the way, he's a professor of mathematics at Oxford University over in England. I almost said New York. But he did give a talk at the Union Club in New York. What we're trying to show is that he's trying to combine science with the creation, that they fit well together. And that's what's hard with him, I think, is because he does say things that you're like, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I agree with that. And then it sort of takes a little turn and you're like, I don't know about that, but and I think where we left off is he was talking about the fact that how the Bible talks about how the Earth is just, you know, was hung in space and all that stuff. I think that's where we were. And so I don't know if you want to pick up from there. Okay. And what we're going to do is we're going to play a little bit of his interview, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we'll see how far we get.
The first thing we note is that there are different interpretations of the same text. Now that is interesting because it means that people have a certain difficulty in understanding what this text means. And I suspect a lot of it comes from, in my experience, that not enough time has been taken to see what the text actually says, as distinct from what it means. Now, those two flow into each other. But what I'm going to try to do tonight is very briefly look at this again and take you through it and see what it says. If you look at the first chapter.
Okay, so let me just stop there and just say that ultimately what he's saying is that there are, you know, obviously are several different interpretations of Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, that speaks to, in his mind, how difficult this text is to understand. And so, you know, he's saying the reason why, ultimately the reason why is because we haven't just looked at what the text says. But what's interesting about that comment is that I would say that that's what we do. You know, when we actually look and take it for what it says, we would arrive at a 6-day creation.
So, yes, absolutely. I agree with that.
So, okay, let's keep going.
You first of all have a statement regarding the creation of the heavens and the earth in the first two verses. Then we have 6 days of God's creation and organizational activity culminating in the creation of human beings in God's image. And then we have the seventh day of God's rest. So it's a very simple, an introduction, a middle, the 6 days, and as Aristotle would say, an ending. So that the initial, immediate impression is a chronological sequence of events, the briefest, if you like, of brief histories of time. It starts with an earth that is without form and void. There's nothing much there. It ends with the earth full of all kinds of life. And culminating the process is the highest form of life, human beings made in the image of God. Let me just stop there. The very fact of a sequence is fascinating. Because it seems to be saying, whatever you believe about the days, that God did not create everything at once. There is a sequence with a goal. And what is the goal? It's human beings made in the image of God. Ladies and gentlemen, our world desperately needs to hear this today. Human beings are the only creature or thing in the entire physical universe that are said to be made in the image of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It is nowhere said they were made in his image. You were made in God's image. And that distinguishes you above every other creature. You don't need me to remind you that in America and in the United Kingdom today, there is enormous pressure to devalue human beings to just another species. And before we get into the details here, just let's see what this text is actually saying. It's saying that you as a human being are uniquely valued because you are made in the image of God. That is an immensely powerful and important message.
Okay, so I don't think I disagree with anything he said there. That there is a chronological order, there is an order to creation. I would say the first 3 days were, you know, he's forming his creation. The second 3 days he's filling his creation. So forming and filling. And, you know, that it's clear from the text that there's order here and, you know, that there's sequence here and, you know, that it's, that's something that, that has, that was planned and that plan was carried out perfectly. So I don't disagree with anything he just said there.
I was just going to say, I agree with that too, because I think he's dead on.
He's dead on that ultimately, you know, the pinnacle of creation was the creation of man, yes. 1:26-28. He's, man was made in the image of God. And, you know, that is a wonderful truth that we need to make sure that we tell people, because I think that if that just that truth changes everything in terms of, you know, how we look at ourselves as humans, you know, and the importance of humanity.
Yes. And I was just, and it's interesting when he was talking, I was thinking that I would think that the way God created it, in we see it as 24-hour days, makes more sense than doing it in millions of years, because he could have just did it all in one day, right? He could have just went zap and then.
Well, he could have did it, and he could
in
have,
a second.
I mean, as far as I'm concerned, God is powerful enough to just to do it,
yeah.
Right? Speak it into existence, and I don't think he had to go through this, but I think that it does show that God is a God of order, and he's a God who, you know, makes a plan and he follows through on that plan perfectly. And I just think that we see that clearly in the creation account.
Right. And I think that's why he did it in the way he did it. There's a reason why he did it the way he did it.
Yeah. And I don't want to go too quickly over that, because you think about it, ultimately we have a pattern for life that was set at creation, right? You know, our weeks are set up, you know, that we have, you know, Sunday's the first day of the week and Saturday's the seventh day of the week and, you know, the last day of the week. And, you know, we see that reflected in creation. We see that reflected in the creation account. And, you know, that we see that pattern that was set from the very beginning.
Absolutely. I agree with that. And I think, I think he would agree with us even in that.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. Now he does deviate here in the next couple of clips.
Okay.
So let's listen. Let's keep listening.
Days and a rest, which becomes, of course, the model of our Earth week. And in any age, readers of Genesis 1 would be familiar with this basic cycle of life, the human working week. And they would know the law of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do your work, and so on. And the readers would clearly understand that Genesis 1 portrays God as a creative craftsman going about his week of work, taking rest each night from evening to morning, and then having a day of rest in the end. But of course, the thoughtful reader would realize a lot more, would realize that God's work of creation was vastly different from their work. We do not do the things that God does. Indeed, the Hebrew word for create is only used in the Bible with God as subject. The readers would also realize that their rest was not the same as God rests. God never slumbers or sleeps. And they would realize that God's creation week was never repeated, whereas theirs was. So there were points of contact between the Genesis week and the repeated Earth week, but there were major points of difference. And now comes the key question. What does Genesis actually say?
So starting, I mean, just basically, again, I don't think there's anything here. I mean, he said exactly what we just said, that the pattern for the world and time and, you know, how we mark time and all of that is set in Genesis chapter 1. And he's, I think he, you know, I think on that we can certainly agree.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, so let's to the next clip.
What does Genesis actually say? Well, first of all, the word day, which is the crucial issue here. Well, the first mention of it in chapter 1 is verse 5, where we read, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So what's the length of that day? Not 24 hours. By definition, it is. I find it spectacularly amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that people can read this text and insist that at every place where the word day in Genesis or the Bible occurs, it means a 24-hour day. The very first use doesn't. It contrasts day with night. And that reminds us of the multivalency of the word day in most languages. I came on Tuesday in the day. It's not saying the same thing twice. It's saying I came in the daytime. So the very first use of the word is the contrast between the 12 hours, at the equator at least, of day and night. So number one is not a 24-hour day. It's actually less. So that's the first thing.
You know, he's basically saying that in Genesis chapter 1, the first use of day is not actually a 24-hour day. Okay, it signifies light. Yeah, it says in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so what he's saying is that use of day is the first time that it's used, and it's not signifying a 24-hour day. It's actually just signifying and naming the light. And so we still have that that's the same convention that we use today. When the sun is up, so to speak, when the sun rises, we call that day because there's light. And the darkness, so that the sun sets and the darkness is called night. Now, understand that the sun, moon, and stars hadn't been placed here. So I would argue that the source of the light was God himself. And I think that makes sense when you look at Revelation 22 and it says that, you know, that he is the source of the light. And so, but he's making the point that first use of day is not day. And contextually, that's clear, right? That's a clear, that makes sense contextually. It's exegetically correct that day there is not a 24-hour day, but day is the name of this period of light. And so he's making that argument, but ultimately I think the answer to that argument is that in context, we can tell what Moses is doing there. And we would never think of it in the 24-hour day sense. And yes, he's going to go on to say that there are multiple ways to look at day, multiple definitions of day. And for sure, that is true. But context is king. And context tells you what is meant. And so just want to make sure, you know, again, that we address that.
Explain that again. What Moses is doing is he's talking about this. This is what a day is.
He's saying, well, okay. He's saying that it's basically naming the light day.
Okay.
Which, again, we have that even today, that we call the sun, when the sun rises and there's light, we call that day.
Daylight.
When the sun sets and there's no light, we call that night. And so that he is just naming those two phenomena. And so, but that doesn't, context tells us that, right? Context tells us that's what Moses is doing. I would never look at that in context and think that Moses meant a 24-hour day. I would not do that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't situations where, many situations where he is talking about a 24-hour day.
Okay. I just want to make sure I got that, because what John Lennox is saying is that when Moses is talking like this, that a day could be longer than, because it doesn't have to be a 24-hour period, because the first day wasn't 24 hours. It was longer.
No, well, he's not saying that.
Okay. That's what I want you to clarify for
what
me.
What he's saying is that the first use of day isn't a 24-hour day, but he's not saying the first day that, you know, the first day in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. He's only speaking of this first, what he's trying to show the listener is that day can mean a lot of several different things. And he's going to go on to kind of explain that and why, in which we don't disagree, but we would also, but what I'm saying is that context tells us what he, you know, what use it is. I mean, in this situation, the context tells me that he's naming the light as day. And so in later on at the end of that verse, he's going to say there was evening and there was morning one day. And so there, it's clear that he means that there is one, it's one day, and he means a 24-hour day. He doesn't mean that, you know, one day as in one, you know, one period of light. I mean, it's not, that wouldn't make sense contextual.
Well, that's what I was asking, because it almost sounds like what he is saying, and I know we can't, we're not him, but it sounds like what he's saying is that because there was no light until God created the sun, then when Moses is saying this, that this whole process took longer than the other days because there was no light. But I get what you're saying. I agree with Moses is just saying this is called day and this is called night.
But he's not making that argument either. He's just setting up that day means something different.
But he is talking about, yeah, there are longer periods of time, though, than...
Well, he is, yes. Ultimately, he is. But right now, he's just setting up that there's a semantic range in the meaning of the verb or the word. I tell you what, I'm going to just read the Legacy Standard Bible notes.
Okay.
There's notes that are available to the Legacy Standard Bible, and they're fantastic, fantastic notes.
How'd you get them? And I don't have them.
So let me just read this. While many English translations render this phrase as the first day, the most accurate translation is one day. Now we're talking, let me just back up and say, we're talking about that second use of day in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. He goes on to say, since the Hebrew uses a cardinal number, 1, 2, 3, rather than an ordinal number, Moses could have written a first day, but instead chose to write one day. Thus, he set this one day apart from the following days of creation, which are described using ordinal numbers. In doing this, Moses highlighted at the very beginning of creation what a day is, a distinct unit. Further, while first would anticipate a second term, the term one does not imply something that follows, thus precluding the anticipation of additional days, but sharpening the focus on this foundational definition setting day. In short, Moses is defining what a day is that will be consistent in the following days of creation. And so that goes against what John Lennox is saying. He's saying that basically, you know, because that first day or that first, the first instance of day, the word day in the account doesn't actually mean 24-hour day. But what the LSB is saying, and I agree with, is that, but the second instance, he actually defines what he means by day in that context.
Yeah, that's when I was just reading it myself, and that's what Moses is doing.
Yes.
So yes. It seems real evident that that's not, yeah, that's what he's doing.
Sure.
The second occurrence is in the same verse. Day one involves evening and morning, and would be naturally understood by Hebrews as what we would think of as a 24-hour day. So now we have two meanings for the word day, but there are more. We come to the seventh day, the Sabbath. There's no mention of evening and morning. And for centuries, people have asked why. And Augustine and many others made the sensible suggestion that God rested on the seventh day, but he didn't start creating again. That Sabbath rest has remained until today and is still going on. And hence, the word evening and morning is not appended to it. So there's at least one very long day that I find millions of Christians believe in anyway, without necessarily being aware of it. So the seventh day, arguably at least, is different from the first six, which is different from the first mention of the word day. God, of course, rested from his work of creation, not from his work of redemption. That is a different matter and is very important. But ladies and gentlemen, the implication of God resting from his work of creation, that is immensely important. Because it means that things were going on during creation that aren't going on anymore. So that the present is not a total key to the past. Now, of course, that is dynamite in certain academic circles, but I'm simply trying to see what Scripture is saying. It's saying that God did certain things and he stopped doing them. There was a rest.
Okay, so he's pointing out the seventh day, which he is correct that there is that formula. There was evening and there was morning. It does not apply or is not used on the seventh day. And therefore, he's saying that that day is somehow different than the other days. And it is different in the sense that God rested. And he rested in from his creative work. And I would argue that on the seventh day, that it was, he looked at his creation and he saw that it was very good, really at the end of the sixth day. And so, but, you know, we have to think about that concept of rest. And the concept of rest doesn't necessarily mean not working, because God rested, but he actually continues to work. Even to this day, he continues to work. And so this concept of rest, I would argue, has more to do with being at really, really, you could say peace. I mean, it's probably a word that you could use that way, is that the world was complete and it was There was nothing more to be added. There was, it was complete in that it was made perfectly. It was made good. And ultimately he created his, this creation to be at rest, to remain that way perpetually. Unfortunately, Genesis chapter 3 comes along and we find out because of Satan and because of the fall that the creation is no longer at rest. Matter of fact, it's in chaos and is descending into chaos and because of man's sin. And yet we know that Christ is going to come and return us to that rest. And yeah, so long story short, I do agree that that day was intended to be a perpetual day, but it doesn't take away from what, in context, what the first 6 day instances of day actually mean.
So it's not a, the seventh day is not a, like a continuation, it's still going on.
Well, he would say, yes, it does. I would say that it does in Christ.
Yeah, I think I would lean more on that as well.
Yeah, I mean, he says, come to me, you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we find, as Christians, we find that Sabbath rest in Christ. And that there's a whole lot of implications there. But for this, the implication is that he's saying that that day was intended to be a perpetual day. And I don't disagree with him. Where I do disagree with him is I think that when man sinned, that rest, that Sabbath rest ended, and that God is ultimately going to restore us back to Sabbath rest. And ultimately that's the whole point of redemption.
So when God created everything and then created man, was Adam and Eve supposed to rest on the seventh day?
I can't say that. I mean, obviously they didn't. Yeah. I don't know. You know, I don't think that they rested in the sense. I don't know. I mean, I don't think so. Like, I mean, if you're thinking of it in terms of like the Jewish rest, like the way they viewed Sabbath, I don't think that's what, you know, God intended. What? I just think that, you know, that the man and woman were together in the garden and everything was perfect. Everything was good. Everything was at rest in that sense. And you could say, you know, at peace, that it was completion. Everything was right. Everything was good. And in that sense, the creation was at rest. And so when sin came, that rest went away. That rest, it was destroyed. And it's going to be in Christ that rest is going to be fully restored.
Yeah, I like that because it does talk about Jesus even said it himself, you know, come to me who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. We don't know, and I've heard you talk about this before, we don't know how long it was between Adam and the sin and when he fell. Was it a day? Was it a week? Was it a month? We don't know how long that was, right?
Yeah, I don't know what that, I don't think it was long. Yeah. Like, I don't, but it, you know, who knows how long it would have been that they dwelled in the garden in perfect, you know, with, you know, that, who knows?
Yeah.
I don't think it was long. I mean, I don't think it was 1,000 years or 10,000 years or anything like that. I mean, I would think, you know, if I were venture to guess, I would think days or weeks, you know, not years or decades or centuries or millennia.
So, okay. But it is, that seventh day is an unusual day.
Yeah, it is. It's unusual in the text, but I think it's unusual because of what Moses is trying to convey. I mean, it's, again, in the context, I mean, the context tells us that there's something different about that day. And that something different isn't that there wasn't evening and there wasn't morning, right? There's something different. Now, what Lennox is trying to establish here, let me get back to where he's at. What Lennox is trying to establish is that there are different uses for the word day, even in this Genesis chapter 1 passage. And I don't disagree, but I would argue that the context tells us what is intended.
Yeah, it sounds like he's saying there's three different uses.
Well, there is. I mean, and nobody can dispute that.
Yeah.
I would say for sure there are two. I don't know that I'm quite there with the third, you know, with the seventh day and how he's handling that. But for sure there are two different uses right there.
It sounds like the first and the third, he's looking at it more scientifically, whereas I think maybe you need to come at it from a theological
look. Well, he's trying to come at it from a theological point of view at this point. Okay. Like he's trying to say, this is, you know, we have to look at it this way because of these things. So that's where he's at.
Okay.
This is where he for sure gets off the path.
This is what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for him to,
yeah,
for his caboose to come off.
Sure. Okay.
Let's do it.
Verse 4, we meet the expression, when God created. But the word when there is the Hebrew word for day. And you see, here is now another use of the word day that we've all got. You know, in my young day at Cambridge, C.S. Lewis was a professor. You would never think of asking me, was that Tuesday or Wednesday? Because day there is an expression for an indefinite period of time, isn't it? It's used in Hebrew in that way. It's used in most languages in that way. So now, looking at this fascinating text, we have several distinct meanings. They're all primary meanings, and they're all different. Now, this text is roughly 100 words, and here's a word used in five different senses, which warns me that this is extremely sophisticated writing. It may be very simple on the surface, but there's a sophistication to it that begins to emerge very rapidly. So how should we interpret all that?
Okay, so I would agree that it's sophisticated and it's intended to be sophisticated, even though it looks simple. And it defies being able to exhaust all the truth that is there. But he's again making this point that day is used in, he says, five different ways. I didn't count that many that he said that. But we're not disputing that there are different primary meanings of the word day. That's normal with all kind of language, that we use things, we use words, the same words in different ways. And the only way that we know what was intended is by understanding the context of what's being said. So if I'm in conversation with you and I use, a word in one way, and I turn around in the next sentence and use the same word in another way, I've made that change. You pick up on that change because of the context of what's being said and because of the context in the sentence and in the overall context of the conversation, you can pick up on those changes. And it's no different with Genesis chapter 1. Yes, there are different understandings of the word day or definitions of the word day, but again, the context tells us. I think he's going to get into, why he thinks that the other instances that, there was evening, there was morning one day, there was evening, there was morning a second day. He's going to get into that, into why he thinks contextually that isn't a 24-hour day. And then we're going to show why we believe it is.
Yeah, let's hear that.
Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and so on. Those two at the beginning are separated from the period of day. I find many people haven't noticed that, because every day from 2 on begins with, and God said. So you would logically expect that day 1 begins with, and God said, but that means that it's verse 3 and not verse 1. In other words, the creation of the heavens and the earth, however you interpret the days, according to the text, did not occur on day 1. And God said. So you would logically expect that day 1 begins with, and God said, but that means that it's verse 3 and not verse 1. In other words, the creation of the heavens and the earth, however you interpret the days, according to the text, did not occur on day 1. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Because if that is the case, and the Hebrew experts whom I have consulted tell me that the Hebrew changes the tense to make that extremely clear, that verses 1 or 2 are written in such a way as to indicate this occurs before the main narrative. Well, ladies and gentlemen, one of the major issues I hear around the place is, how old is the earth or the universe? I'm not too sure that scripture even discusses it. Because whatever you think of the days, whether you think that there are days of 1 week or long days, if they were not at the beginning, then the beginning occurred at an indefinite time in the past. Now, if scripture doesn't tell me when the beginning was, then why should I be dogmatic about it? Because it's not the issue, right?
Okay, so he's bringing into question whether or not that in the first two verses, basically that he thinks creation happened in verse 1, and that we don't really get the start of the first day until verse 3. So when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he's saying that was that there was a beginning when he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And what he's saying is that that's an indefinite period of time, that there was a creation, and there's an indefinite period of time where the earth existed as formless and void, and that that could have been, you know, the millions of years that we see in you know, in science, what science says.
I'm reading it because it talks about, he doesn't say, and God said, it says, then God said. And when you read, that's why I remember we talked about this on one of the podcasts, it was either the second one or first one, where we were talking about this, is that's why I was a gap theory guy, because the gap theory kind of explains, it also meshes science and creation better together, because God created the heavens and the earth millions and millions of years ago, and it was formless and void. Then God said, let there be light, and then he starts creating all this stuff.
Yeah, the problem is that that doesn't tell us that God actually created. I mean, that he actually created prior to, so that, you know, he says that it was formless and void, that there's some sort of gap between the two. And the only reason you would ever say that, quite frankly, the only reason you'd ever say that is because that's what the hypothesis of scientists is, that the earth is millions of years old. And so we're trying to fit the meaning into that. And what I'm seeing in the Hebrew here is there's no reason why that's true. I would argue verse 1 is a title, like it's the title of what is going to come. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that this is, so it alerts the reader, it alerts the one who's listening or reading this, listening to it or reading it, it alerts them that what's to follow is going to be a description of what happened when this happened. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so ultimately, you know, what's being said there is that there was a beginning point, and, you know, that God began the process of creation. And then in verse 3, then God said, so there's a logical progression. That, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what you're going to see right here. I mean, in this chapter, that's what you're going to see. And then starts giving the description of the earth before God began to do his work. And then we see in verse 3, we see that, you know, God actually starting that work.
So could we say at the end of verse 5, that's the end of the first day when it says,
yes,
one day. So, yeah, what I see is Moses is going into a little bit more detail on that first day. I think he's giving us kind of the awe factor of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like, that was a big thing. And then he goes into more detail on after God created the earth and the heavens, especially the earth, he talks about was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so this is all going on in this first day.
Well, yeah.
Is that right?
Well, I think logically, you know, if you take this as a logical sequence, that verse 2 actually does happen prior, that is logically prior to verse 3, because that, then you say, then God said. So logically prior, meaning there isn't a time frame here. And I think that we have to, you know, that, you know, going into there being a gap theory, like there's a gap.
Yeah.
This doesn't say that there's a gap. It just says that logically prior to verse 3, which is when God began to speak, that the earth was formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is, logically speaking, this is this happens before, you know, this is what was happening before or what was going on before he actually spoke. But then in verse 3, he speaks. And so, again, my point is that, yeah, you could argue for a gap there, but I think there's a lot of reasons why we are, at least a couple of good reasons why you shouldn't get, argue for a gap there. You know, that it, you can't argue for a large gap there, because ultimately what they're trying to do is fit basically the way they know that the scientists know, or basically guess that it was millions of years old, is they look, the Earth is millions of years old, is because they look at the fossil record. Well, the fossil record is basically a record of death, but there was no death.
Yeah.
There was no death. Death wasn't introduced till Genesis chapter 3. And so even though he's trying to make this case, the case doesn't fit the actual biblical data.
And it can't be the gap theory where they believe that Lucifer rebelled and so then God had to destroy the world so Lucifer couldn't control it. And then centuries later, Wendt goes back and says, oh yeah, I remember I created this. I'm gonna start over again.
Well, God doesn't reveal that. I mean, I don't see that in Scripture. I mean, it's okay, it's kind of a nice theory, I guess, but where does it say that in Scripture?
Lucifer in Isaiah 14 talks about in verses 12 through 15 of Isaiah 14 that Lucifer falls from heaven. He's cast out of the earth. He had destroyed the nations. He sought to ascend to God's throne. He desired to be like the Most High. He was relegated to the lowest part of the pit. So, I mean, it just goes on to talk about in the gap theory again, Genesis 1:1, it talks about the original creation of God, perfect in every way. But then in between verses 1 and 2, Satan rebels in heaven and is cast out. Satan's sin ruined the original creation. What that means is his rebellion brought the destruction and eventual death, and the earth is reduced to formless and void and empty. And so it's ready for reconstruction, and that's where the gap theory comes in. But it's not, you can't verify that. That's what it's saying. And some people believe that the gap theory lasted millions and millions of years. So Satan had to fall before Adam did. So that's kind of where that comes in. But again, I don't see that. I don't think that's correct. I mean, it is kind of a stretch. I remember I bought into some of that because I thought it explained why does carbon dating and all this stuff see the Earth as millions and millions of years old when it's only 6,000. I don't understand that, but like you said, we take it by faith that the Earth isn't that old. And I don't think, and I remember I used to think that, and somebody said to me one time, and it made me rethink my thinking, is that why would God lie to us and make the world appear old when it wasn't? You know what I mean? He wouldn't need to do that.
I don't think he presented the world as looking old in the beginning. I think it was a brand new creation. And I think the biggest issue that when you look at carbon dating, the biggest issue is that it doesn't take into account catastrophic change.
Yeah.
And so it's extrapolating, it's taking basically how fast carbon degrades, you know, in a present day, I can actually test it. And then I'm extrapolating that over a long period of time, saying that it was uniform, but it isn't uniform. And there's one big, you know, thing that happened in Genesis chapter 6-9 is the flood. And we know that, you know, as an example, we've seen, you know, we can even point to examples, even modern day examples of, like petrified wood that came out of Mount St. Helens. And it was this petrified wood. It has rock-like properties, but it was something that was formed within a matter of, you know, minutes or hours or whatever it was in terms of that, you know, that volcano. I guess what I'm saying is that carbon dating is a flawed way to look at things. And ultimately, God created the world mature. I mean, I think that's mature and complete. And it was a new creation. I think everything was new, but he created Adam as an adult. I mean, as a fully mature human being. even though Adam was 0 years old, he was created as a fully mature human being. And we kind of equate that with age, but ultimately, you know, as an example, if I build a car, if a car is built in a factory and that car is 0 years old, right? It's brand new. It looks new, but in terms of time, that car is, you know, basically the time of that car begins at the time it was completed, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the time of that car. But that car at that very point that it was completed, it was a complete car. It was complete. And even though it could look like from our point of view that there was, you know, time before that, in reality, God's creation, thinking of it and using an analogy of a car, it was, when God was finished, it was fully complete. But it was still 0 years old. I mean, it was still, well, at the end of it, it was 6 days old, but you get the picture. So it looked brand new, like that car would look brand new, right?
Yeah.
But the age is a concept of, is really a relative concept if you think about it. And so, you know, how old something is relative to how we, you know, are understanding time in our modern or in our own time frame.
So what you're saying is that we can do the same thing with like Adam and even the animals. We're not baby animals. Let's say a horse was a horse, a mature horse, but yet he's still 0 years old when it's created. So the earth is the same thing. It's 0 years old, but it's created mature. It's created.
Yes.
Okay. Complete. Yeah. So, and it, maybe we need to do, maybe we should down the road sometime do a podcast on what the flood did. Like how, because we can talk about volcano, like what does heat do to dating rocks or something? You know what I mean? Like extreme heat or...
Yes.
Or flood damage or whatever it is. I mean, the flood was such a catastrophic event for the earth that I don't know if we, that's another thing. I don't know if we can even scientifically measure that.
Yeah, it's the same as creation. It's a recreation, but it's the same as creation.
Yeah. So. All right, just to end this real quick, what it looks like to me, and again, I'm not a scholarly guy, I'm not as smart as John Lennox, but when I'm reading Genesis 1:1-5, Moses is going out of his way to explain this first day, and because he talks about God called the night day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day.
Yes.
And to me, it's just more of a detailed explanation of that first day.
Well, I don't know what, are you talking about verses 1-2?
1-5.
Yeah. Oh, I see.
I think 1 and 2 are connected.
I think 1 is a description of what is going to be described in the rest of the chapter.
Yeah, 2, maybe that's a better way to put it.
Yeah, 2 is a description of the world logically prior to day one, the beginning of day one. 3, when then God said, that's when the beginning, that is the point where God began his creation.
Okay. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay. And I don't know if John Lennox would disagree with us. I don't know.
Well, I think he does. I mean, he just said he does.
Okay.
He's arguing for millions of years in verses 1-2.
Okay. And I think I used to be in
that the God created, he's saying that logically speaking, there was a creation before day one. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Which if you're not careful in reading it, you could, you know, the gap theory and all these different things. And that's why you can fall into that, because there is the way Moses words it, you know, and then God said, like, he's right. There is the rest of creation. Then God said, but the first part of it is just, it's kind of already, God has said that. He's already done that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Well, again, that's a title. That's how I see that. I see that as a title of, this is what I'm going to describe.
Right.
And then the second verse is describing the basically how, what God began with. It was formless and void. Starting in verse 3, it was formless, according to verse 2. In verse 3, he begins to form it. So we see in verse 3, there, that's where he begins to form the world. He creates light and he creates darkness. He creates the expanse and, you know, in the midst of the waters, and he creates dry land. I mean, all of that, that's forming the world that we know. And then in verse, and then starting in day four, he does what? That's verse 14. Then God said, again, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night. So basically he's beginning to fill. So it was formless, meaning he had there's no shape. He began to shape it. And then on the first 3 days, and then he filled it. So again, what we have in the first two verses then is a description of the first verse is a description of what he's going to explain. The second verse then is a description of the world logically prior to God's creative work.
All right. Well, hopefully this made sense. Hopefully that this will help as we look at science and the creation and trying to understand what God did. It's very hard for us as humans, right, to just, you know, grasp his greatness and what he did.
Yeah, but it does make sense.
Yes.
I'm not taking on faith in the sense that it doesn't make sense, but I'm taking it on faith. No, it actually does make sense, but I'm still taking what it says on faith because I believe it's God's word.
Well, yeah, you know what they say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and after that, everything else was made in China. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.